Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Good morning, everybody. Well, are you ready to get into God's word this morning? Psalm 23. I know it by heart since you were a kid, but let's read it together and let's just pray that God can breathe new insight, right, into his word, no matter how many times we read it, because it's the only book where the author is with us every time we open it. So Psalm 23, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. God's word reads like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's holy word. Well, many, many moons ago, when I was an undergrad at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, I was asked to teach 4- and 5-year-olds at my church. And I decided to teach Psalm 23, and I decided to act it out, try to make it fun. Right, so I rearranged the room to resemble a field, and the only thing I had was a ruler. So I grabbed the ruler, and I said, this is the shepherd's staff, I'm the shepherd. And then we began to shepherdly march. Why were we marching? Who knows? I don't know why we were marching, but we did. All right, and we designated this area was going to be this grassy area. There's the stream over here. There's the valley over there. And these little sheep followed me around. It was all so sweet. And so cute. Who said children's ministry is so hard? Right? It was wonderful. And at one point, we were resting by the river. That was my favorite part. We're all going to rest, guys. As we're resting by the river, one of the kids, there's always one, crawled over and snatched my ruler. And he looked at me dead in the eyes. And do you remember the Somalian pirate from Captain Phillips? With Tom Hanks, he hijacks the ship and he looks at Tom Hanks and he says, look at me, I am the captain now. Remember that? This little sinner grabbed my ruler, my staff, looked at me dead in the eyes and he declared, I am the shepherd now. And three seconds later, another kid is like, no, I want to be the shepherd. And it was chaos ensued. They're jumping over each other, fighting over the ruler. And I want to just say, I have a lot of respect for those of you in children's ministry today. Because that day was the first and last day in children's ministry for me, right? Because to this day, if I close my eyes, I can still see that little toothless face saying, I'm the shepherd now, right? This is the biggest problem we have. We all want to be shepherds of our lives. And that always ends up in misery and disorder. Right? The late counselor David Powelson, he used to write anti-psalms, all right? So that meaning the opposite of the psalm. So he would take a psalm, and then he would write what it would look like if it was the complete opposite. And so he took Psalm 23, and he wrote the complete opposite of Psalm 23, and it sounds like this. I'm on my own, continually needy and restless. Life feels like a jungle, overwhelming and confusing. My soul is broken. I can't fix myself. I stumble down dark paths. I'm haunted by emptiness. I'm alone. I'm unable to trust anyone. My cup is never full enough, and disappointment follows me always, all the days of my life. You may be able to recite Psalm 23 because you learned it as a kid, but do you live like the anti-psalm? Dallas Willard says, "The Lord is my shepherd" is a sentiment carved on tombstones more often than a reality written in people's lives. So how do we reorder our lives so we're actually living like Psalm 23? And we need actually a shepherd to help us this morning. So in our summer series, we're doing it on identity in Christ. So we looked last week how order turns to disorder when we try to take God's place in our lives. We looked at it from Genesis. So today I want to look at, well, what does the ordered life look like? What does the ordered life look like? And it's going to be from one of the most cherished and famous passages of scripture from the Old Testament in Psalm 23. So I've titled it, the title of the message is Identity Reordered. Reordered. So I know it's familiar. Again, let's pray the Lord open our hearts afresh. This morning. So David is the author. It says there at the top, Psalm of David. He's a shepherd and a king himself. So he penned this probably around 1000 BC, unknown point in his life. The shepherd king, David, looks at God as his ultimate shepherd king who orders his life. So what I want to do is I want to look at four different angles about who God is in Psalm 23. So he's more than just the shepherd. In Psalm 23, we call it the shepherd psalm, but actually in verses 5 and verse 6, he changes the imagery. So he's actually way more than a shepherd in this passage. So we're going to look at that together. So first, let's look at the first three verses. That's the all-sufficient shepherd. The all-sufficient shepherd. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I shall have everything I need. So do you notice in my Bible, L-O-R-D is capitalized. Whenever you see L-O-R-D capitalized, Lord, in the Old Testament especially, it always goes back to God's personal name, which is Yahweh. In Exodus, he defines that as, I am that I am, meaning he's self-sufficient. The first word is Yahweh, right? The Lord. David, look at David here. David's needy for food, rest, water, guidance, shelter, comfort, housing, help. He's constantly needy, continually needy. But the beginning of the verse is not about needy David. The beginning of the verse is about a sufficient God. From the beginning, one author says this, we see the one whom you need to shepherd you neither needs you nor needs to be shepherded himself. He shepherds out of his eternally, by when he says Yahweh, what he's saying is this God, he's shepherding you out of his eternally undiminishing fullness, so he can meet your every need. And it starts with L-O-R-D in the capital, and it ends. Do you see the last verse? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Again, capitalized. The Lord capitalized from the beginning to the end. Yahweh in the beginning, Yahweh at the end. His presence, all surrounding, all encompassing for all of life. So this psalm, sadly, is more than just reading it at a funeral. We read this at the funerals. Didn't the priest recite it as the Titanic was sinking? I think he was reciting Psalm 23. But look, only one verse talks about death. Verse 4. And even that verse doesn't have the word death in the Hebrew. It's the valley of darkness. That's all it says. Right? The rest of this psalm is about food and water and rest and security and banquet and overflowing abundant life. It starts with the Lord is my shepherd and it ends with all the days of my life. This is a all of life psalm, not just for a funeral. Right? This is for all of life. And notice he is personally sufficient. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? Look how deeply personal this psalm is. I, my, me, 17 times in 6 verses. 17. So So this psalm is not just about shepherding, God shepherding everybody in the world. He's not just a shepherd. He's not just the shepherd, but my shepherd, my shepherd. So it's for those who've experienced a personal relationship with the living God because they placed their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And so if that's not you, if you can't say the Lord is my shepherd, you cannot claim the rest of these verses. However, if that is not you this morning, good news is the invitation remains open. The shepherd is still looking for sheep to this day, right? You can try, you can turn from trying to shepherd your own life. You can put your trust in Jesus as your Savior who died for his sheep, which is you, and claim him and say, my shepherd, because he claims you. He claims you. And if that's you this morning, you can benefit from the rest of the Psalms promises that is offered here. So it's a personal sufficiency. Let's talk about us for a second. We are, if he's personally sufficient, we are perpetually deficient. That's what that means. Dallas Willard translates this verse 1 this way, and I liked how he did it. He says, this Psalm 23, verse 1 reads like this: I'm in the care of someone else. I'm not the one in charge. What is he saying? He's admitting right away, God, you're sufficient. I'm deficient. I do not have the resources to do life. I am not self-sufficient. I am unable to take care of all my needs. I need a shepherd. If God is his shepherd, then David must be sheep. And that is not a compliment. Okay. You may have seen these cute little, you know, paintings. Jesus is holding a lamb. It's very sweet, and he does hold us tenderly. But in scripture, when the Bible calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. It's a radical statement about our need for God's grace. Notice it doesn't say, the Lord is my rancher and I am his horse. Why? Because if a horse gets away from the rancher, the horse leaves and becomes a wild horse. The sheep gets away from the shepherd, and the sheep dies. Dies. I mean, hear this. Sheep are incredibly valuable, worth a lot. Their wool, the meat, the milk. However, they are directionless. They are susceptible to parasites. They are vulnerable to predators. They are defenseless. No claws, no fangs, no venom, no spines, no quills, no large talons, nothing to protect themselves. And fighting, definitely out. A dog barks, a lion roars, rattlesnakes shake its rattle, a cat will even arch his back and hiss. But the best a sheep can do is baa. That's about it. They need comprehensive, endless, 24-hour care for a shepherd. They are high maintenance. We need a God who's a shepherd because we are clueless sheep needing grace. So David is living as, even though he's been a shepherd, he's living as God's sheep and he's trusting Yahweh to shepherd his life. And when he does that, he says, I have everything I can possibly need. If I don't have it, I don't need it because I'm trusting him as my shepherd. And this self-sufficient shepherd is not a self-centered shepherd. He cares and he lives and he loves to shepherd his own. Look what he says. Thirdly, he sufficiently provides our physical needs. Look at verse 2 again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So the shepherd's primary roles: to provide provision and protection. So the imagery depicts satisfied sheep. They are well fed, they are watered, they're resting securely in the shepherd's presence. So when he says, he makes me, it doesn't mean he's forcing the shepherd. What he's saying is, the shepherd creates a safe environment. The shepherd leads intentionally, attentively, carefully, and importantly, gently. Because sheep need to be led, not driven like cattle. They're not cattle to be driven. They're to be led. And they're led to these still waters. literally waters of resting places. The other place where it's used, resting waters, still waters, is in Genesis 2. So what he's saying is, the shepherd that David has found is bringing him back to the garden where we were supposed to be, the right order. Right? We messed that up, remember last week? But he's echoing the garden here. The sheep can't drink from rushing streams, only still waters. Now, if you go to the Judean wilderness, green pastures are actually very rare. Only during the rainy season can you get the green pastures. So the landscape is mostly rocky, like this. It's sparse vegetation. So the shepherd has intimate knowledge of the terrain, and he looks for sustenance for the flock. Now, if you look at this and you're like, what are they eating? Are they rock-eating sheep? Because where's the green pastures, right? What's happening is the sheep actually survive on small grass sprigs. It's nourished by nightly condensation. They look like that. That's what they're eating. The shepherd leads them to these sparse patches and allows them to eat a little bit at a time. In other words, the sheep trust the shepherd to provide each step. He orders our steps, the Bible says. It doesn't say he orders our miles. You know what we want? We want a Costco shepherd. We want to know our future. We want to know everything, like all want to be all-knowing, like we said last week. We want a Costco shepherd. We want to know all the info for our lives in bulk. But you don't need to depend on God daily, do you, if you do that? No, the point is God's leading along the landscape of our lives. He knows the terrain of our hearts. He knows how to lead us, and he leads us with just enough for what we need for our lives. Just enough. Give us today our daily bread. So the call here in verse 2 is slow down and rest. Harold Kushner is a writer. He tells a story of tourists on safari in Africa. They hired these porters to carry their supplies, so as they were trekking. After 3 days, the porters looked at their employers and said, "We got to stop. We got to rest for a day." And listen to what they said. "It's not because we're tired. We've walked too far, too fast, and now we must wait for our souls to catch up." We walk too far, too fast. Now we must wait for our souls to catch up. See, we tend to live the fragmented lives. We're pulled in many, many directions with many, many distractions. Pastor John Mark Comer, he says, hurry is not just a disordered schedule. It's a disordered heart. It's a hurried heart. So have you been walking too far, too fast this week? See, if we move too quickly through life, what tends to happen is we tend to make poor choices. And so we often prioritize the wrong things. Good things become ultimate things. And we're just going without any reflection. So we end up binge eating. We end up doom scrolling. Envy scrolling. That's what you do on Instagram, right? Stress eating. And we lose the path of grace and rest. And though the shepherd says, too far, too fast, slow down. Stop living a non-reflective life. You're not reflecting of how you showed up every single day with the relationships you had, your reactions throughout the day. You're not stopping and reflecting. Guess what happens if you don't? You ever submerged a beach ball down into the water? Right? It's gone for a second, but it's not going to stay down. It's going to come up and smack you sideways, right in the face. Why? Because you're just going without reflection, and it's gonna hit you. You're not meant for that. You're not created to shepherd your own life. So he calls you to feel connected to him, be grounded in the present with him, and live embodied lives with him. See, our bodies are just as important as our souls. Some of us conflate spiritual issues with physical needs. Some of us are like, Pastor Robin, the devil's attacking me. The devil's attacking me. I'm so jittery. I'm so confused. I'm so irritable. I got these muscle cramps. The devil's coming. Okay, maybe it is the devil. Maybe it is. I'm not denying that. But maybe you haven't been drinking water, bro, for 6 days. You've been living off coffee and Red Bull. So yeah, you want to war against the devil, hydrate. Pastor, I am tormented by the devil. I can't sleep. Okay, maybe the devil's coming after you. Can't sleep. That's true. But you're also scrolling all night long on your phone. Not helpful. He provides for us physically. He's calling us to reflect on our days, day by day. He wants to shepherd us every single day. Provide for us physically. Secondly, He also provides for us spiritually. Spiritually, look at what he says. He restores my soul. That means he brings me back, literally. He brings me back. That implies what? We wander off. The sheep is wayward. The shepherd is watchful. The sheep is prone to wander. The shepherd is poised to watch and retrieve us. This is us. Watch this short clip. Rescue. Yep. Now watch the shepherd. He's out. I think he had enough. like that sheep, we stray off down unrighteous paths. We need rescue. We constantly need rescue. The lost sheep cry for help. You know what happens? They cry for help, and then they hide silently. And then they hear the sound of the shepherd's faintest whistle or cry, shepherd's voice. And then they find some strength to call out again. And I love that image because what that tells me is my cries to God are not shameful. They are the sound of my soul being found. Because that's me. That's me. I get excited. I'm out. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And 2 seconds later, bam. Right? And I'm so thankful that we don't have a shepherd like that. Who's like, you take care. You do this by yourself. I'm out of here. Right? Aren't you glad our shepherd doesn't grow weary of bringing us back? Amen. We repeatedly wander off. Thank the Lord. As one author says, we have a good shepherd, so we don't have to shove our way to significance. We don't have to be shiny to be seen by him. He seeks out the struggling, not the strong. This is a flock where you don't have to fight to be found. Thank God. Amen. You have a sufficient, all-sufficient shepherd, but you got more. Secondly, you got a faithful valley companion. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's take this. Look at the first word. Even though. He doesn't say if there's a valley. Even though there's a valley, meaning there will be valleys. We have mountain times. We got still water times, green pasture times. But we got valley times. You know what the valley times are? That's when the Christian stuff, it's not working. That's when it's a low place. It's dark. It's scary. The valley of the shadow of death. It refers to any dark situation. Like I said, it doesn't really even say death. It says valley of deep darkness, dark darkness. It's any place where you can't see your way. Maybe it's a chronic illness. Maybe it's a broken heart, broken family, broken marriage, unmet need, addiction, unemployment, death of a loved one, infertility, miscarriage. It could be anything, anything. You ever watch these reality shows, survival shows, like Alone, like that show? I'm always impressed by those people, right? So basically, you take a guy, a girl, throw them into the woods or jungle or someplace, bring a cameraman with them, right? And I'm always impressed because they can hunt, they can trap, they can kill, they can start fires and protect themselves. The wind comes, the rain comes, the ice comes, snow comes, doesn't matter. Like if I had applied, well, they probably wouldn't pick me. But if I had applied and I was thrown into that, I probably would have died in the first 2 minutes, right? But these people, man, they can do all kinds of stuff. But do you know what unravels them every time? What unravels them every single time? It's not being in a dangerous place. It's being in the dangerous place alone. Alone. Eventually, if you ever watched through the season, a huge canyon opens up in their soul. They can't handle it. They can do everything, but they can't handle, they can't grapple with feeling utterly on their own, on their own. So notice the posture shift. The sufficient shepherd guide that was in front of you in verses 1-3 turns into a faithful companion coming beside you in verse 4 in the valley. So he doesn't drop you off in the valley and say, okay, I hope you make it through. Good luck. No, he comes with you. Even though I walk through the valley, you are with me. Now, how does he help you in the valley? What happens in the valley? Three ways he's a faithful companion. Right from verse 4. First of all, presence. The presence. You can't see this in the English, okay? In the Hebrew, there are exactly 26 Hebrew words before the phrase, you are with me. 26 before. And then right after the phrase, you are with me, there's 26 Hebrew words. You see how David has penned this poem? He structured it perfectly where the heart of the psalm, the beating heart of the psalm, is you are with me, right in the middle. The presence of the shepherd with us in the valley is the beating heart of the psalm. So far, David's been using third person singular to describe the journey. He's like, he. But as soon as he gets to the valley, he doesn't say he. He says you. He's no longer talking about the shepherd, he, right? He is talking to the shepherd in the valley. In the valley, the presence of the shepherd becomes everything. See, the valley, the beauty in the valley isn't the absence of darkness, it's the presence of the good shepherd. The presence of the good shepherd. Writer Ken Wilson, he talks of a story of when he grew up in his three-story house in Pittsburgh. He said his family lived on the top floor. The top floor had a converted attic with these creepy dormer windows. Ken was the youngest son, and so he always had to go to bed first. And he would get frightened every time, because every time he would lay down to sleep, there'd be the rattling windows, strange noises, all of this would freak him out. So he would always call out for his father. His father would come and try to quiet the windows, sometimes read him stories. But then as the dad would leave, he would freak out again, call for his dad, and the dad would come again. And he said this. One time he said, I remember, my father said, would you rather I leave the light on and go downstairs or turn the light out and stay with you a while? Guess what he picked? Every single time. To stay with dad. Stay with me. Presence with darkness over absence with light. Every time. And isn't that what we want? That's what we want. We want in the valley assurance that somebody's there. Somebody's there. See? And verse 4 says, it doesn't say, I'm with you, Lord. No, you are with me. You are with me. Because sometimes in the valley, you cannot see God, but he sees you. He sees you. We need a sense of his tangible presence. And look, he is so close to the shepherd. He's looking at his hands. Because what's in his hands? Your rod and your staff. The rod is a defending tool. The staff is a guiding or correcting tool. This is basic shepherd equipment. In other words, my shepherd that is with me is not empty-handed in the valley, right? He's got me, and he hasn't left me to fend for myself. He's sensing the shepherd's nearness. He's given him presence, ministry of presence. It's everything. Secondly, not only that, though, he gives him perspective. Perspective. The valley of the shadow of death, like I said, is a valley of deep darkness. But David says, I'm going to, even though I walk and die in the valley. No. Even though I walk through the valley. He knows he's going to get through. He's like, I'm going to make it through. I'm going to make it. He's got a perspective. Now, how do we get this perspective? Well, maybe this can help. You know, two times in Scripture, God's leaders wanted to die. Do you know that? In the counseling world, we would call it suicidal ideation. Moses is one. Moses gets overwhelmed with his flock. Numbers 11. He is so overwhelmed. He's so mad at God. And he's so much so, Moses says, go ahead and kill me. He says that to God. You know what God says to him? I think you need support. I think you're missing some support. So we get some elders, get some people to help him. Later, another dude, Elijah, prophet, wants to die. 1 Kings 19. Go ahead and kill me. You know what God says to him? He's like, you need a nap and some cake and some water. And after you wake up, you need some bread, you need some drink. You know what I love about that? I love God doesn't have the same formula for Moses in his dark valley as he does for Elijah in his dark valley. I love that God never rebukes, never lectures, never says, how can you say that? Look at all I've done for you. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, let's have a theological discussion about what happens for suicidal people. None of that. I love that they have a relationship with God, but they can be honest with him. They could be honest with him and say stuff like that to him, right? But you know what's most amazing to me? What's most amazing to me is that when both of them asks God for death, God tenderly gives them more resources for life. Both of them. You know, they're getting perspective is what they're getting. They're getting perspective. So just maybe if you are in the dark valley and that's you, just maybe the honest, desperate cry of your soul this morning, would you maybe, just maybe, to him, inviting him, that he could speak into your soul and give you resources for life, those of us this morning. And I know there's some of you sitting here struggling with suicidal ideation. It's real. It's a real thing. And maybe, just maybe, in our honest, desperate cries in the valley, you'll find the shepherd is with you. My father passed away 2 years ago this month. So earlier this month, I had this picture of when at the wake, my mother was, I have this picture of my mother standing by the open casket, placing her hand, resting it right over his arthritic hands. That picture came to my mind again. And it just struck me that when they got married in 1974, they likely never imagined that one of them would one day be looking at the other in a casket. Right? I was thinking about this and I was like, man, life seems to follow this pattern, right? Like, the church I pastored before, I thought I was going to grow old with that congregation. And when I had to step out, it's like I looked at a baby in a casket. Like, it died. Careers end. Your health will deteriorate. Loved ones will pass on. Everything will end up in a casket. So earlier this month, I was like, Lord, would you come and join me and give me some perspective? As I remember this, I know you're with me. This is a valley moment. I know you're with me. Give me some perspective. Because, Lord, everything we love ends up in a casket. And the Lord said, my son, not everything. I am not in a casket. I am not. See, what good would it do for my mother when her believing husband is in the casket, if Jesus is also in a casket? What good would it do for any of us if Jesus is in a casket? But praise the Lord this morning, the tomb is empty. There's no casket. The tomb is empty. See? That is why we can keep going, because we have life beyond the casket. See, if you make anything else your ultimate love, your family, your kids, your grandkids, whatever, it'll all abandon you in the end because it'll all end up in a casket. There's only one love, the Bible says, that's stronger than death, and that's his love, because he's the only one who got out of the casket. He defeated our greatest enemy. So this means if you don't know this faithful shepherd companion this morning, this life is the best you got. The best it's going to get. This is it. That's pretty sad. This is it. But if you do know the shepherd companion this morning, this life is the worst it's ever going to be. It's the worst it's ever going to be. Because every single evil we face, every horrible circumstance, every loss you face, every hurt you have, it will not destroy you. It will all be redeemed. It'll all be redeemed because the cast, there's nobody in the cast. Jesus is not in the casket. That's perspective. Perspective. One more way he helps us through the valley is perseverance. Perseverance. David says, walk through. Walk through. It doesn't say sprint through. It doesn't say jog through. It doesn't say somersault through. It says walk through. Walk through. We're going to make it through. Perseverance. Walking with God. What is that? Moment by moment awareness of his awareness of you. That's it. That's all what walking with God is. He is my faithful companion, and I'm aware of his companionship moment by moment. When you do that, you're walking with him. You're walking with him, and that's how you'll make it through. So some of us, we're brokenhearted this morning because we've been in the valley a very, very long time, and I know what that feels like. But listen, we don't need to get over it. You're like, I got to get over it. No, you don't need to get over it. You're going to get through it. You're going to need to get through it, and it's going to be arm in arm with your shepherd. It's your shepherd. Oh, time will heal all wounds. No, God will. God will heal. Perseverance. All right, Pastor Robin. Okay, I get it. That's sweet. That's nice. But you know, I got enemies, bro. I got things outside of me that's attacking me. I got family that are challenging. I got coworkers. I got neighbors. David gets you. David gets you. He was a neglected shepherd boy. He was a fugitive from murderous Saul. He was a father, rebellious children, broke his heart. He's a wartime king. He got enemies one after the other. So David gives you a third picture, even more intimate picture about who God is. He's a generous host and king. He's a generous king and host. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. He's getting more intimate. Shepherd and sheep is pretty intimate. King and guest, even more intimate. Now imagine an Arab sheik, a rich Arab sheik, taking a fugitive into his tent while enemies are chasing after him. That's what's happening here. We're moving out of the threatening valley to a triumphant banquet. This is Eastern hospitality. He anoints David with oil. His cup is overflowing. It's abundance. This host spares no expense. David is not served leftovers. He's not given a sip. He's abundant. His cup overflows. He's abundantly cared for here. See the word prepare, verse 5. Literally is he orders. He orders a table before me, preparing, God actively reordering David's life amid adversity. Now, typically, Middle Eastern kings, they send servants to provide the food. Remember the father of the prodigal son? As soon as he came home, he calls his servants and he says, get the fatted calf. The kings always provide food. They never prepare the food. But not your king. You see that verse 5? You prepare. He himself prepares. He doesn't send the servants. He himself prepares with exceptional care in the middle of adversity and enemies present, despite challenging people and circumstances out of control in your life. He sets up a table and he says, join me right here. Keep your eyes right here. I prepare a table before you. A Dutch believer, Corrie ten Boom, do you know the story, Hiding Place? She and her sister, Betsy, they were taken to the Nazi concentration camp because they were hiding Jews during World War II. When they got to the barracks, it was infested with fleas. Fleas everywhere. And so the guards actually never bothered them, because every time they wanted to go into the barracks, these fleas would be everywhere. So the guards were like, let's leave those people. And Corey and Betsy were able to have Bible studies and prayer meetings, and they brought people to Christ because the guards never bothered them. God had, listen to that. God had fleas controlling the Nazis. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. And Betsy and Corey ended up praising God for the fleas. That's the only time I've ever heard anybody praise God for the fleas. See, God, so what God is saying is, right as the things are going on around you, in the concentration camp right there, God is doing, preparing a table. So God is saying, come to the table with your empty cup. I will take care of you no matter the opposition. As one pastor says, your cup is not greater than his fountain. Your thirst is not greater than his supply. Your need is not greater than his provision. Your weakness is not greater than his strength. Your sin is not greater than his grace. That's the table he's inviting you to. And now if you're like, okay, I'm still not convinced I should trust the shepherd or this faithful companion, because I'll be surprised if you still can't trust him. But if you, even if you can't, one more image, last one. He is the pursuing, loving God. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice the journey of faith. Shepherd, sheep, that's good. King and host, it's better. God and worshiper, it's best. The fields, the table, to the very presence of God. From being led to being fed to living with him. Forever, never to part. The journey is long, so we need a shepherd. The journey is dangerous, so we need a companion. The journey is wearisome, so we need a host. But the journey always had one destination in mind: restoration, or return to the house of the Lord. Another word to say his temple. Another way to say his presence. Another way to say back to Eden, where we were originally made to be with him. Notice the posture. God was the shepherd ahead of you. Now he's the companion next to you. He was the host before you. And now he's also got your back. Because notice, the goodness and mercy are what? Following you. It's not follow as I'm tagging along. It's chasing you. Chasing you. So when we sing, your goodness, right, is running after. It's running after. It's a great translation. That's exactly it. It's running. It's chasing you down. You are tracked and traced and dogged, hot on your heels, type of energetic pursuit through life into the arms of the Father at heaven's gate. See, for all of the guilt, the shame, the loss, the trauma, the pain, the betrayal, the wounds that haunt and chase us, they have nothing on the resolve of God's hounding grace for you. Nothing. What's following you? Like two sheepdogs. That's why I have this picture. Two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy. The word mercy is better translated steadfast love. Unfailing, steadfast love. What's following you? Not condemnation is not following you. Judgment's not following you. Shame is not following you. Fault finding is not following you. What is following you? Goodness and steadfast love, mercy. Well, hopefully, right? Maybe. No, surely, surely. Well, some days, right? Because I got some bad days. No, all the days. The dark days, the bright days, the hard days, the gloomy days, the glad days, all days. With every step, with every stumble, it's behind you. See, we've blown it so many times. So many times we're like that sheep falling into the ditch. But we only see, whenever we turn around, what do we see? goodness and mercy. Goodness and loving kindness, close pursuit. So you're covered ahead of you, you're covered beside you, and you're covered behind you. How far? All the way to eternity. Now, if you're like, Pastor Robert, how do I know that's true for me? That's Psalm 23. This is 1000 BC. Come on, we're talking about 2024 here. What about today? I know it's true for you today, believer. How do I know? Because centuries later, Jesus Christ shows up and he says in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. He says, you know Psalm 23? That was me. That's me. And then he says, I am such a committed shepherd and I love my sheep so much that I will sacrifice my life for the sheep. Wow. Why would a shepherd need to sacrifice for his sheep? Well, the Bible says we are all like sheep, have gone astray. We grabbed the staff and he said, I am the shepherd now of my own life. And the Bible says that's what we call sin. That deserves death. That's treason. But Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, takes his staff. He lays it down. And he, the shepherd, becomes a sacrificial lamb for his flock. And he goes on a journey alone, his valley, which ends up on a cross, and he dies alone. He dies alone. Why? So you and I will never have to be alone in our valleys, in our smaller darknesses, in our smaller valleys. We have his companionship because he was forsaken and abandoned. So we will never be. We will never be. He transformed his suffering transformed bitter judgment into sweet wine of grace. Table in the wilderness. Jesus died in the presence of his enemies, but today we get a table in the presence of ours. Do you know why goodness and mercy follow you? Because judgment and condemnation followed him. When he turned around, that's what he got. So, judgment, condemnation will never follow you, believer. Never. It already followed him. It already followed him and led him into the valley, and he died. And he rose again. So now what follows you? Goodness and mercy. That is all that's left. That is all that's left. Praise the Lord. And you're like, this is sweet. He's a sweet shepherd, right? He's going to lead me to throughout my life. But listen to heaven, what heaven's like. In Revelation 7, I'll close with this. He who sits on the throne will shelter them. The lamb, I'm going ahead of myself. They will never be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. The lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. The shepherd you knew all your life long still shepherds you all throughout eternity. The lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water. No longer hungry or thirsty or scorched by the heat. He's still shepherding us. The story of a pastor who was visiting a terminally ill child. The child was dying. The child was in his last days. And the pastor said, I'm just going to teach him Psalm 23. And he said, you just need to learn Psalm 23. The child couldn't focus. So the pastor said, okay, just do this. Take your hand. Take your hand and just say this over and over. The Lord is my shepherd. Just repeat that over and over. The Lord is my shepherd. And the boy was trying to repeat that over and over. And a few weeks later, the boy passed away. And the parents said they found him. They found him sleeping with a smile on his face. And they saw that with his right hand, he had grabbed his ring finger. And he was holding on as he passed away. You know what that part was? The Lord is my shepherd. He was holding on. The Lord became a shepherd, and that's what got him through. He was holding on to that finger. So can you say that too this morning? The Lord is my shepherd.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.